since power, Lord, set us free, newborn souls in you to be. Alleluia. Words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' precious, wonderful name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been going through a very short but a very powerful letter in 1 Peter. The letter has been before us the past few Sundays. And two Sundays ago, on March 4th, if you missed church a couple weeks ago, see, now you're going to get the crux of that message. We were reminded that now that Christ is risen, we see the bigger picture. Heaven is now our home. And in the meanwhile, we are as exiles passing through this temporary place. So, as a result, according to Peter, we conduct ourselves with a holy fear. And that holy fear means we don't get too attached to the things of the world. Now, certainly we enjoy them. They're good gifts. But we have things in proper perspective. Last Sunday, March 11th, we considered how the resurrected Lord Jesus equips us to cope along the way with unjust suffering. And then gives an endurance which not only demonstrates that the living resurrected Lord Jesus is with you, you're able to go along because it's Jesus who's holding you up, right? But that same endurance in your life also acts as a witness to other people around you. When you continue to love and serve and forgive and live in the faith in spite of those hard times and people see that in you, they start to ask, what makes them different? What's going on here? And you're put in a position to be an effective witness for other people. Today, as we continue in 1 Peter, March 18th, we receive a fantastic testimony about your true identity in the risen Lord Jesus who has conquered death, and as a result of that new identity, what our main activity in that identity is. So 1 Peter 2:9 is going to be our focus today. It's a powerful description of the new life in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So here it is, 1 Peter 2:9. Let's read it together as God's people, the bottom of page 12. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now we see from this word of the Lord, the reason Peter is writing this letter to the scattered Christians throughout the Roman Empire is because they're going through all kinds of trials. Remember that Roman Empire is called in other places in the Bible, for example, in the Revelation of John, the Apocalypse of John, it's called Babylon. The reason it's called that is because of all the false teaching that was going on in Rome and the immense immorality that was going on in Rome as well. Now we're in the same boat today. We are immersed in false teaching in our culture. We live in a world that has quite frankly lost its moral compass. All of these are incredibly dangerous threats against your faith in staying connected to Christ. So the Christians back in Peter's time were easy and constant targets of ridicule and persecution. And because this situation is the same today, we really need the same message from 1 Peter today. One of the examples of this phenomenal confusion, a form of getting you to try to question your faith, that's out there right now is represented in a recent Time article in Praise of Darkness, written by Barbara Brown Taylor. Interesting, while Ms. Taylor is criticizing many Christian churches for not dealing with the darkness that affects all of us, she at the same time in that article lumped all Christians together. She points out that through the dark times in life, we often grow the most. Darkness is an important part of life. Well, that much is true, Ms. Taylor. But she goes on to criticize those Christian traditions who insist on this superficial, what she calls, solar spirituality, that insists that with true faith, everything is great. And there's light and joy and clarity all the time. But once we encounter darkness, she says the church, the Christian church, does not know what to do with this. She goes so far as to write, quote, "Christianity has never had anything nice to say about darkness." Now, she actually makes a valid point about some churches today. But my brothers and sisters, our tradition isn't one of them. Our tradition acknowledges that the fact of the matter is that we are in a battle. And I hope that's one of the distinctives you've picked up about St. Paul's. We're not afraid to take on those tough issues. Our tradition knows that there are many times that the true Christian enters into darkness. There are many times of suffering and feeling discouraged. There are many times of spiritual uncertainty. There are times when God just feels hidden, which is why a big part of our theology is to talk about the Deus Absconditus, or the hidden God. Furthermore, we fully acknowledge that in those dark times, God is still working in your life. More importantly, however, Ms. Taylor makes a false argument that because darkness can sometimes be used for good, that it's always good. No, it isn't. Sometimes it's really bad. When darkness is a spiritual confusion and unbelief, then that darkness can lead people to condemnation and eternity without God. This is how the word darkness, by the way, is used in 1 Peter 2:9. This is an example of the world generating confusion and roadblocks against your faith. These are little attacks that get you from sources like books and magazines and iPods and iPads and all that stuff, getting all that in your face, pictures and words. But ask yourself, how much of all that helps your faith? We're bombarded. How much of that brings you closer to God? How much of that makes you more certain of your identity and who you are in Christ? How much of that really inspires you in your faith? What are you getting? Darkness or light? There's an old saying, garbage in, garbage out. But if what you receive is good, then good things come out. If you receive darkness, darkness comes out. But if you receive light, light comes out. If you receive Christ, Christ comes out. So God is concerned about our darkness to the extent that when Jesus rose from the dead, he changed believers in the true God and who and what they are. Actually, even a higher status than the believers of the Old Testament. To encourage you and to strengthen you as you go through life, being harassed and attacked and tempted to sin and all the struggles that you may have, the Lord proclaims the truth of your new identity in the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 2:9. And here I'm going to give you the 4 points in abbreviated form. This is who you are now according to your baptism. This is how God sees you. Number one, you are chosen. Number two, you are a royal priest. Number three, you are holy. That's what God says. And number four, you are a jewel. And with this phenomenal new identity comes also a new priority for living, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Through Jesus' blood, making you right by wrapping you in his righteousness, his holiness. God wants you to know you're chosen. You're chosen by God. This is the truth of God's word. Even though you go through this life in exile or as a foreigner passing through, the real amazing thing is that you go through life as one who's elect and chosen by God. And if God chooses you, that means he goes with you no matter what. No matter where you go. He chose Abraham He went with Abraham every step of the way. The Lord blesses you every step, even through the tough stuff, because you're chosen. But it's the royal priest part that really blows me away. You see, once upon a time in the Old Testament, you could never put these words side by side, the things that had to do with the kingly office and the priestly office. Priests were priests, kings were kings. In fact, the first king of Israel, Saul, when he tried to do what only the prophet Samuel was appointed to do and had permission to do in his priestly prophetic office, Saul, when he crossed the line and tried to be a priest, was severely punished. The work of the priest, even of the nation of Israel, was given to a special group apart from everyone else, and they were called the Levites. These priests were apart from and they were above the rest of God's people. All I'm saying is that back in the day, people of God were not fully priests, and they never had the authority of neither a priest nor especially the king. All of that has changed. Augustine, in ancient times, only one high priest was anointed, but now all Christians are anointed. The highest office is that of priest. You're a priest of God. I shared with you in my email this week. One of my leaders, when I was about 18, 19 years old, told me that if I aspired to become a pastor, I would enter into the highest office, the highest status. And over the years, I learned through my training and my study, that's just not true. The highest status is that of priest. There's nothing else more important. And the word that I serve with as your pastor is the word given to you. It's your gospel. It belongs to you as a priest. I am just your servant. You've got the highest office. This is what Luther says. Faith alone is the true priestly office. Pastors only come into existence by virtue of the gospel given to the priest. The office given to the priest, the call which the priest extends to the pastor. But no one is above the priest. The priest has direct access to God. You don't need a pastor to get access to God. But as a priest, the scriptures say you're also royal, which is to say that you are given the authority of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people nowadays in Christian circles say critically, well, only God can forgive sins. Well, that needs to be adjusted. God calls you, makes you a priest, then gives his royal authority to you when he said, as recorded in John 20, whatsoever sins that you forgive on earth will be forgiven in heaven. That's the status of the royal priest, you. Thirdly, you're holy. Fourthly, you're his jewel. That means you are set apart from the world. Yes, you're in it, but you're not of it. Your life is a lot of it is that of a different quality. You've been made holy in Christ. You go through life as one forgiven, as one who has received the Holy Spirit. This means that you don't just live for yourself anymore. You all know the saying, people say, look out for number one. Well, when the world says that, they mean you. But when the Christian says that, number one is Jesus. I can tell you loud and clear, and I'm sure you can relate, I would not be doing half the things I do by the grace of God if I was living for myself, though my flesh wants to do that all the time. It just wouldn't happen. Couldn't do it. But as a Christian who's received the word and the sacrament, the blood of Jesus, the water of Christ, the word of Christ, I praise God for my wife, for my children, and for my parish. Because now Christ has redefined my whole life. I serve Christ, so I serve you. I serve my children. As a matter of course, I serve my wife. The same is true for you. You are holy now. You are set apart now. So you live for God. You just don't live for yourself anymore. It's the last description in 1 Peter 2:9 that's totally awesome. Our ESV translation says his own possession, but another way of translating that Greek is to say his jewel, his precious treasure. Jesus now looks at you as his jewel. And that's so important to him, he will never let you go. That's how vital you are in the kingdom of God. But man, in our sin, we resist this new identity. And it's the worst thing we could possibly do. Can you imagine if someone would give you a gift, and you just take that gift, not even unwrap it, just toss it in a closet? But in our sinful nature, that's what we do. Next page. God says, my child, you're chosen. But in our sinful nature, we act like we're having an identity crisis. It's not a big deal. We're trying to forge our own identities. We don't want God to tell us what our identity is. So we let ourselves be blown around by the wind. We act on sinful impulse and so often forget about what God has said about our identities. God says, my child, you're my royal priest. And instead we act like we have time for everything else under the sun except to offer up priestly sacrifices like prayer to God. God says, my child, I've made you holy and my jewel. And instead we get tangled up in the sin of the world. We throw mud on our holiness in Jesus. We don't act like we're God's jewel, but we act like we're the world's junk. For this, Jesus came. For this, Jesus has become your way, your truth, and your life. For this, Jesus is the first priest. He's the first king. For this, Jesus is the head priest who gave himself up as a sacrifice for your sins. For this, Jesus is the head king who has conquered in glorious might the works of the devil so that you would have life forever. And we are forgiven. Then we are moved to do what we're designed to do, to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you know who you really are, then as Luther says, and I love that, out with it. Out with it. And freely and openly confess this before the world. Preach, praise, glory, and give thanks. This is the real and only worship of God, the true office of the priest, the finest and most acceptable offering. The excellencies are the great and heroic, mighty and glorious deeds of God. He lived and he died and he rose for sinners like you and me. He came for the lost. He came to those who were not a people to be rejected, to the ones who had not received any mercy. Out with it, because the good news is that thieves like us, without mercy and sin, receive mercy through the shed blood of Jesus. Tell of his great work. Now we are the people who were once not a people. Now we have received mercy who once had no mercy. Out with it, Christian. Speak up in your words and your deeds. You don't even have to quote scripture. You don't even have to write a sermon. You don't even have to get on a soapbox. Just talk and live like one who used to be stuck in darkness and the desperation of sin, and now as one who is forgiven and has hope eternal. Out with it, priests. This is your sacrifice. We are to proclaim. It means to broadcast. Do you know that everyone has a broadcast? Everybody does. Everybody broadcasts something. Our call is to broadcast the love of God in Christ Jesus for the sins of the world. True believers cannot keep still. They simply must speak out with lip and with life. Thus they function as a royal priesthood and ever offer up sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. This is the confessional and the missionary spirit and activity of God's people. For the sake of this, God lets us remain in the world. That's why we're here. And while you are in the world, you have a fantastic identity and mission. And it's all because of the identity and mission of Jesus, your Savior. He saved you. He sends you. Rejoice. Your life in Christ is awesome. And we have much very good work to do, which he will do in and through you. He's already doing it. You're here confessing his name. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand to confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father.